All right. Well, let me say it again. Good morning. I got to tell you something exciting. Right after this service, we are baptizing 16 people, and very excited about that. We want you to be a part of it by, like, gathering around. So I'm not saying the sermon's going to be shorter, but whenever we're done, we're going to go right outside and just out in the lobby. We've got the water set up. We've got it warm for everybody that's going to be baptized. So come out there and celebrate with us. Now, we are at the end. I just can't even believe it. We are at the end of a series that we have been in since January. Like, this has been our New Year series, like, how do you become beautiful you? Which means, how do you become the you God always wanted you to be? How do you become the version of you that God designed? Like, when you were created, God had a vision of who you should be, who I should be. Listen, let me say it this way, who we could be. And most of us, most of the time, haven't gotten there, haven't become that, aren't living into that, which means there's a greater life in front of you. There's a higher plane above you. There is a richer experience in front of you. And so for all of these weeks since January, we've been learning what that means, how it occurs in our life, how it can develop in our life. And today we're at the end of that journey, which it's just been such a good run. And I appreciate you being a part of it. Now, we're going to read for the last time, I mean, not the last time ever, but for the last time for a while, the verses that we've been studying literally word for word during this whole series since January. So I want you to read it out loud with me, okay? Let's read it out loud. And when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and, let's say this last one, and, one more time, and, oh, we're going to get into it. How many of you would say at least one time in your life you have lost control? Let me see your hands. Yes, you have. I want you to point to somebody near you who has lost control sometime in their life. Yes, you have. We've said something in anger that we regretted later. It's like, I lost control of my tongue. We did something, and it's like we crossed a line we said we wouldn't cross, or we crossed it again after we said we'd never cross it again, and we just felt so out of control. And almost every one of you raised your hand when you said that's happened to you. How many of you want to lose control right now in the people who did not raise their hand? Let me just see your hand. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. This issue of self-control, or rather the lack of control, stares us in the face every single day. 15 million people have a gambling addiction. 22 million people battle control issues with alcohol or drugs. 80% of the nation, 80% have said at one time or another, they've crossed a line into sexual websites and they feel like they couldn't stop. Here's a big area. How about food? Lack of control around food. Now, I've got this one licked. I used to lack control around potato chips, especially Lay's potato chips, because every time I would just want a little taste, a voice inside my head would say, nobody can eat just one. But I've solved that. If you eat one Lay's potato chip and you chase it with a Krispy Kreme donut, then you won't eat another potato chip. I've solved that. This morning, Karen said, Brad, would you stop by the donut shop and pick up the donuts for the lobby on your way to church? I said, yes, I would. Do you know they didn't give us as many? Like when we got here, there weren't as many. Strangest thing this morning with those donuts. The term self-control undoubtedly brings to your mind, to all of our minds, just depending on who you are, your background, your own experiences, the experiences of people around you, different images of what it means to be out of control or to see someone be out of control. I mean, it could just be your own thing, like, you know, smoking, I want to quit, or, you know, the drinking or drugs, I just really want to cut back or stop, sexual pursuits, quick temper, patterns of exaggeration or lying. I mean, those things that's like, I just know I should stop. I want to stop. Or I wish the people I love would stop. But it just seems like nobody's able to stop. Like, why can't we get control? Some people need to develop self-control because they're lazy. They need the self-control and discipline of getting to work. Other people are on the other end of the spectrum, and they're workaholics, and they need the self-discipline and the ability to control, you know, turning it off sometimes. I mean, this issue of control is pretty serious. The author of the best-selling book, Emotional Intelligence, says that if we get this one right as children, it actually helps us all of our lives. In the book, he talks about impulse control, and he told this story. This comes from Stanford University, actually, back in the 1960s. It's called the Marshmallow Challenge. And what they did, they brought a group of four-year-olds into Stanford University, and they brought them into a room one at a time, and a very, like, grandfatherly, like, you know, safe, loving kind of guy comes in. He says, look, kids, I'm going to give you one marshmallow, and you can eat it right now. But I'm going to step out of the room. I've got a couple things to do. And when I come back, if you don't eat it, when I come back, I'll give you a second one. So you can have this one right now, or you can just wait a little bit, self-control. You can wait a little bit, you get two. Well, they had a hidden camera in the room, so they're watching these kids. You know, some kids, like, just covering their eyes so that they don't have to look at it. And, you know, some are pushing it away so that they can't reach it. You know, some just putting their head on the table. And some, that guy had no sooner shut the door. Boom, boom, done. Done. You know, it's both groups. About two-thirds of the children waited. Two out of three. But that one-third, man, they just had to have that. They had to have that marshmallow. Now, here's what's startling. Shocking, actually. A dozen years later, 12 years later, these kids are now 16. They bring the kids back in and they test them. They want to just see how they're just doing in life. And the emotional and social distance between the marshmallow grabbers and the marshmallow delayed gratification group, I mean, it was dramatic. The ones who had resisted the marshmallow were clearly more socially competent. They were able to determine. They were less likely to go to pieces or freeze or regress under stress, less likely to get rattled and disorganized when pressured. They embraced challenges. They liked to lean into opportunities to grow and stretch themselves. They faced difficulties better. They were self-reliant, more confident, more trustworthy, more dependable. And the third, I mean, it was just consistent across the whole group. The third who grabbed the marshmallow were more likely to be seen as shying away from social contact. They were seen as more stubborn and indecisive, more easily upset by frustration, more likely to think of themselves as unworthy and to become immobilized by stress and to be mistrustful or prone to jealousy or overreact with a temper. I mean, it went on and on and on. And here's what the scientists concluded. Our brains store these memories. Experiences of self-control or not, and how stockpiles of either influence behavior as we get older. Now, let me tell you just scientifically what is positive in this statement. If you are a person who exercises self-control, that self-control stockpiles, and it makes you more likely to have self-control later. Like good behavior, good choices compound. They multiply. They begin to serve you. But conversely, on the other side of it, when we don't, like donuts, somebody ate donuts this morning. I feel like I've got like one of those little, you know, colorful little things in my teeth. I don't know how it would have gotten there. I don't know how. You lack self-control, then that also compounds. You follow me? But we do see there could be a real positive there. Now, this is a huge issue in Scripture. You may not know it, but all through Scripture, examples of the lack of self-control and the consequences of lack of self-control are just all through the Bible. Like Moses, lack of self-control with temper and disobedience. Do you know he was not allowed to go into the Promised Land? He got to see the Promised Land, but he died on the banks of the river. He wasn't allowed to cross over into the Promised Land as a consequence of lack of self-control. Noah's lack of self-control with drunkenness, his whole family became divided over that issue in his life. Samson's lack of self-control and his insatiable appetite for women, his life was cut short tragically. and on, so many characters in the Bible. I mean, they kind of read like the headlines of today. I mean, how many times do we see athletes arrested for anger issues or sexual abuses, or executives, indicted because of their uncontrollable greed? And end of the day, these are all self-control issues. You check the demographic research and you'll find that we're getting worse in this department, not better. We are not becoming a culture of more control. We are becoming a culture more out of control. Would you agree with that? Just your observations of people? Like people just lose it on airplanes or lose it on the freeway or, you know, in just so many areas, they take the excesses to even further extremes. And you might not know this, but the Bible actually said this would happen. Said it would happen. Look at this. In the last days, we've been in the last days now since the times of Christ. In the last days, there will be very difficult times. People only love themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. It's like, okay, yep, check, check, check. They'll consider nothing sacred, check. Be unloving and unforgiving, check. Slander others, have no. There it is. And they'll be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God, act as if they are religious. Now, this is an important phrase, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Like we talked about this last weekend, Easter weekend, we talked about the power that's available to us for our lives to change. The power that's available for us to live our highest and best self. The power that's available for us to become all that God created us to be. The power is available. But all this other garbage that happens in us and in culture is happening because even though the power is available, we have rejected the power of God. It's like, I'm just going to do it my way. Without God's power. Now, these are not all bad people. Sometimes these are people who say, I really do want to be better. I'm just going to try to be better on my own power. And they're rejecting the power that actually could make them better. What I want us to do is go back to our like main text that we've been studying this whole time. When the Holy Spirit controls your life, this is how it happens. He will produce self-control. Self-control is not self-produced. Self-control is not self-produced. It's God-produced. God produced. So if we're going to get to the root of the problem, what we have to do is get to the root of the problem. I'm just deep like that. Like we got to get right to it. We got to get right to it. If you really want to affect the fruit of something, you have to affect the root of something. Like what we want to do, let's just do cosmetic changes. Let's just facelift this problem. Nip it, tuck it. We look good, but we're not getting to the root of the problem. The root of the control issue is actually a who is in control issue. The control issue is about a control issue. There's a great word play that I don't want you to miss. We're going to go back to our main text again, but you can't miss this because it's right there. When the Holy Spirit controls, this will happen. Right? And then self-control will happen. Holy Spirit control leads to self-control. When we tap into the power of God, when we allow God to be on the throne, how many people can sit on a throne at one time? Not a hard question. One king. And we decide whether it's us or whether it's God. Whether Jesus is Lord, or we're the boss. But when Jesus is Lord, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, then all of this beauty, all of this marvel, all of this good, everything that God created you to be begins to grow and show up in your life. And God is the one that produces self-control. So why don't we let God control us? Why don't we let God be in control, be the boss, sit on the throne, be the king? Well, part of it is we're not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but that's not the only reason. Some of it is, I think, because of embarrassment. Like to let God be king, we have to acknowledge we didn't do a good job in that role. None of us like to admit when we're wrong. None of us like to admit when we've caved into temptation. And you know when we're really embarrassed? When we've caved into it over and over again. You know, they say first time might be an accident, second time's a choice, right? So now we're choosing behaviors over and over and over again, and that's embarrassing. We don't want to go before God or anybody and say, I was out of control. I need your help. It feels like failure. And the bummer about self-control is that word self, which means there's nobody else to blame. It's not my wife control, not my boss control, not my kids control. We're talking about my control. Here's the truth. I can't fix me by myself. I need God. Here's the truth. You can't fix you by yourself. You need God. I don't know how many of you have been in 12-step program. I have. I have to admit my powerlessness over my ability to change my life. I'm out of control. I don't have the ability to change my life. Like, that's why people, you know, struggle with addiction, because it's like, I got this. That anger issue, I'll just be better next time. I just won't lose it next time. You know, curbing spending, the buying frenzies, and all of that. I mean, how many of you have heard people say things like this? I can handle it. If I really wanted to stop, I could. No. Liar, liar, pants on fire. How much more fun would life be if pants really caught on fire every time somebody... Wouldn't that just be the best? Like, whoa. Right? My issue isn't that bad. It's not as bad as others I know. So what we do is, I don't have to change because I'm not as bad as it gets yet. Not as bad as she is yet. Not as bad as he. Haven't gone as far as they have yet. But what we're not paying attention to is us. We're still talking about them. We're not going to get better as long as we're talking about them. This is a self-control issue. You know what this smells like? Denial. Smells a lot like denial. You want self-control, you actually have to lose control to God. You have to give up control to the Lord. This is one of those wonderful upside-down principles in God's kingdom. Like Jesus said one time, to live, you've got to die to self. Whoa, that flipped things. To win in life, I must give my life. Wow, he just turned that on its head. To be first, I need to get to the back of the line. And then to have self-control, let's say it, I must give God control. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all these wonderful, rich promises. And he has promised that when we give him control, we will escape. We will escape the decadence that's around us. Look at what the scripture says. As we know Jesus better, we get to know him better. His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. Not some of what we need, everything we need for living a godly life. He's called us to receive his own glory and goodness. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all his rich and wonderful promises. Now look what he says. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you, caused by evil desires, and that you will share in his divine nature. You read this, it's very clear, this is not about you fixing you. This is about God fixing all of us. This isn't just some self-talk, pep talk. You know, look yourself in the mirror, you can do it. There was a young father minding the baby while his wife was making a purchase, and the baby was screaming while he's waiting there at the mall for his wife to finish her shopping. And then the baby goes from screaming to wailing, and then like kind of flinging itself around. People are looking, and nothing this young father could do could calm this baby down. And another shopper passed by and just heard the father very gently saying over and over, "Easy now. Control your temper, Albert. Easy now. Control your temper, Albert." And the woman comes up to him and compliments him on talking so gently to the baby. He says, "Talking to the baby, I'm Albert." Yes. <Yeah, so, laughs> like, don't lose it right here. Here's what we know. The real fix has to start on the inside. The real fix has to start on the inside. To live a beautiful life, I need God's help. Let's say it. To live a beautiful life, I need God's help. So, to get God's help, let me just talk this through. We have to refuse superficial fixes. Like, as long as we're concentrating on superficial fixes, surfacey kind of fixes, we're never really going to experience God's help. Because God's help's an inside job, and the superficial thing's an outside job. The biggest temptation in all this is to not let God help you, but to have a form of being better. The Bible talks about a form of godliness while denying the power of God. Here's what I mean. Let's just say your issue is pornography. And it might be. 25%, one out of every four internet searches is for porn. 30% of those come from women. So it's not just a man issue. So what do you do? Well, I will install a filter then on my computer so I can't access that. It's not a bad idea, but what you need to understand, it's not whether you have a filter or not that is actually driving the behavior. What we know psychologically is that an addiction to pornography is actually an illness of intimacy. It's a disease of an inner person not being able to connect with real people, and that's why we need God's help, because that takes an inside fix. Does this make sense to you? What if it's out of control spending, out of control shopping? You can cut up your credit cards. And there are financial advisors that say, cut up your credit cards. But that will just lead to abuses leaking out in other areas. Why? Because the real driver in overspending is often depression. The real pain, the real deep need is not touched by the external fix of cutting up credit cards. Surface fixes don't repair the damage or solve the problem. Did you hear that? Surface fixes don't repair the damage or solve the problem. I mean, it's like a guy says, well, I never buy alcohol, I never drink alcohol, but every night he chugs NyQuil. You ever read the ingredients of NyQuil? Jack Daniels and food coloring. I mean, that's basically, not sure that's really what's in it, but it's something pretty close to that. Right? What about eating issues? Well, I'll just go from this, I'll do keto. I'll just go from this and I'll do name another. I don't even know all the names anymore. Do you know that there are actually contests that reward people for uncontrolled eating? I met a guy one time, and he'd won some of these competitions. It was fascinating. He did a 20 by 20 at In-N-Out. Do you know what that is? Like, I did a 4 by 4 because some middle schoolers challenged me to do it, which is 4 beef patties and 4 pieces of cheese in your sandwich, a 4 by 4. I met a guy who did a 20 by 20. 20 pieces of beef. 20 pieces of cheese. I mean, there is actually an organization called the Federation of Competitive Eating. Like, there are world records in these things. World record for eating hot dogs? 73 hot dogs in 10 minutes. 12,000 calories in 10 minutes. Cheesecake champion? 11 pounds of cheesecake in 9 minutes. I could make a pretty good run at that one. 49 glazed donuts in 8 minutes. We have kids in our church that can do better than that right out there in the lobby. See that cup? They're balancing. They go in. One guy said, I don't have a food problem. I have a tongue problem. My tongue loves the taste of food. And I think I have the same problem. Here's the deal. Everything we've been studying for all these weeks now, since January, love, all the joy, all the peace, all the patience, all the goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. That will not happen from the outside in. It happens from the inside, God fixing us. And then it starts showing up as fruit. See, a superficial fix is like taking a piece of fruit and duct taping it to the branch of a dead tree and say, that's a fruit tree. No, it's not. Because the tree did not produce that fruit, that tree is dead. It's not outside, tape it on. It's got to start down at the root, up through the tree, out through the branch, into our lives. You following me? No surface solution. Here's the good news. God cares about you so much that he cares about the deeper issues of you. Not the superficial. He cares about the deeper issues of you. He cares about what's driving the behavior. He cares about the pain that's driving the anger, that's fueling the addiction. He knows why we try to medicate. He knows what portion of our life is out of control. He knows. He knows about your past. He knows your trauma. He knows your story. He knows your scars. He knows your present stressors and triggers. And what he says is, give me the control of that. Give me the leadership of that. Let me help you deal so that the temptations don't dominate you and defeat you and you just keep missing the life that God has created you to live. To change the fruit of your life, it has to start with the root. To change the fruit starts with the root. Let's say it. To change the fruit starts with the root. Paul, one of the writers of the Christian New Testament, was praying for his friends one time. He was a pastor, and he was praying for his friends one time. And his prayer is actually written in our Christian scriptures. And it's a very cool prayer. My prayer for you, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength. See what his strength is? Inside job. Inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more, I love this, more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots, where's the solution found? Root. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have, here it is again, the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ. It's just such a great phrase. It's so great you'll never fully understand it, but as you know the love of Christ, you'll be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. It's a cool prayer. It's a cool prayer. You might want to make sure you've got that note page and maybe put that on your bathroom mirror for a couple days. You know what God will do in you? You want to know what God will do in you? He'll offer you protection. He'll offer you protection. One of the problems with self-control is the unending assault of temptation. We just get tired. We just get worn down from having to always be on our guard. Everywhere you go, temptation is there like an enemy assailing the walls of your heart and of your mind. Like if your temptation is shopping, your opportunities are everywhere and endless. You've got online shopping. Like all of us could make an Amazon order right now. And just saying it, some of you are salivating. Like, will it get here today? Get you a little dopamine hit, you know? Our Ring doorbell goes off because we have an Amazon package and we start smiling. Online shopping. Online porn. Online gambling. Online sports. So that we feed the addiction to watch all those games. If it's an anger issue, always, always an excuse to be angry, to tee off, lose control, access to alcohol, access to drugs. It's everywhere. We need help when we're faced with temptation. The Bible says this: a person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. So what do we need? We need strong walls. We need a mighty fortress. Guess how God is described in the Bible? A mighty fortress is our God. When we let God do his work, when we let him lead our lives, when we let him give us his strength, our walls get rebuilt. Protection comes around us. Temptation doesn't get as close to our heart. What will God do in you? He will offer protection, that strength you need to resist. He'll also strengthen and mature you. He will strengthen and mature you. See, if you think about it, a lack of control, lack of self-control is basically a sign of immaturity. Like, let's go all the way back. Why do babies have to be strapped with diapers? Because they don't know how to control their bodily functions yet, right? Why do you have to carry babies? Because they haven't developed the control and the coordination of their muscles. Why do toddlers throw tantrums? Because they haven't learned to control their emotions. Now, you know, leaving little diaper bombs and having to be carried and having to be kind of, you know, massaged around their little tantrums, we actually expect that because we understand they're not mature yet. Where that's tragic is when it's still happening with adults, leaving their metaphorical diaper bombs in their wake. You know, and they're carrying, everybody else has to carry their weight because they haven't learned to walk with it yet, carry their own, you know, stuff. And then they're having their little tantrums and everybody has to kind of walk around, you know, that's sad. It's a maturity issue. Truth be told, we need to grow up, and God grows us up. When it comes to my life, I know my compulsive areas. I know my out-of-control areas. I know I ate donuts this morning. Did I mention I ate donuts this morning? I don't know if there's any left for you. That box was very light when I carried it in this morning. It was very light. There are days I don't do so well. Honey, don't have me pick up donuts anymore. Just right there. I said, mighty fortress is my God. God, please. I just threw the donuts over the wall. Still ate them. I know this. When I come to the end of myself, when I admit my helplessness, when I go to God again and again and confess my deep need for Him, something really good happens in me. Something really good happens in me. If a branch on a tree had nerve endings, it would feel what I start to feel. The life force of Jesus pushing up all those good things, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, pushing up all those good things in me, pushing it out to my branches. Little buds of goodness start, you know, popping out in the spring, and then I start seeing this fruit in my life when I let Jesus lead. You might not know this, but you were created to be loving, and you were created to be joyful, and you were created to be peaceful and patient, and you were designed by God to be kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. That is your original design. That is the Creator's design. Your life was designed to look like that, for you to live like that. And when the Holy Spirit is given the ability to be in control of your life, He will produce in you a beautiful life. I'm going to end this series with a reading from the scriptures. It comes from a really good friend of Jesus. His name was Simon Peter. He wrote some parts of our Christian New Testament. And this is just such a cool part of the Bible. And it kind of brings all that we've been learning together to a very nice place. So I want us to read it out loud together. All right, let's read it. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control, leads to patient endurance. Patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, I am so grateful for this multi-month journey we've been on. I mean, we just looked at two verses in the Bible, and yet we've been at it like there's so much richness and depth to this. And I know as people have given me feedback and sent in comments, and we've had conversations, like, Lord, you're changing us. You are really developing this beautiful life in us. And we're so grateful. We're so grateful. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth of your word, the power of your word, the direction and instruction of your word. And thank you for the power of God, who, when seated on the throne, his rightful place, he will do all kinds of good inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.